Welcome to Awaken to Grace. I'm Chad Robertson. I'm your Bible teacher today as we come to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 to 10. I am calling today how to deal with your sin. See, my friends, if all that someone has is religion, if all that they have is just simple ceremony or ritual or practices or even just a simple set of beliefs, if all someone has is religion, then what are they to do with their sins? David had this same problem. Remember King David when he sinned so grievously with Bathsheba? Well, in Psalm 51, David had not sinned unintentionally. He had sinned with a high hand. Therefore, there was not a sacrifice that David could have made. There wasn't anything that could have cleansed David by way of religion. That's when David clung to the Lord. That's when David prayed for pure mercy from God, and it looked forward to Jesus Christ. Friends, I'm going to take scripture today, and I'm going to show you how it's the blood of Jesus Christ that not only cleanses without, but it does what no religion could ever do. It does what the law could not do. It does what animal sacrifices were never able to do throughout the Old Testament. The blood of Jesus cleanses within. It purifies within. It cleanses the conscience. Friends, I can't wait to share these truths with you today on this edition of Awakened to Grace.
I want to title today, How to Deal with Your Sins. You and I live in a completely different era than what the Old Testament saints lived in. You and I live in a completely different time that it's very difficult for us to understand those Old Testament saints. I've been thinking about it all week long, about how different, particularly this morning, I've been dwelling especially on those who grew up in the wilderness, those who grew up under the Old Testament system, those who grew up watching the tabernacle. I'll be honest with you. I mean, you know, I was born into a church that was alive with the Spirit of God in it. My pastor that I grew up under, I can remember growing up and always hearing him say, "When you're born in the fire, the smoke just won't do." Right. I've never known what it is to simply have religion. Religion cannot save you. So I don't know what it is to come to a tabernacle. I don't know what it is to bring a gift to the Lord. I don't know what it is to simply check boxes and not feel God. There are three things I want you to write down today concerning what we are going to learn about the Old Covenant. And some Christians today would yawn at this and they would go, "Oh, how boring is it to go back to the Old Covenant? This stuff doesn't apply." No, let me share with you. Number one, what we're going to learn today, God was inaccessible. He was off limits to the average person. Number two, the Old Testament was temporary. It was never meant to last forever. And number three, and the hardest of all, and this is where we're going to get down to the heart of the gospel today. The Old Covenant was all exterior. It was external. It was not internal. Today, my aim is to show you how what Jesus Christ has done for us changed everything. It brought us access to God, and I'll talk a bit about that. It is eternal, not temporary. And third, it is deeply internal, for he purifies the conscience. It's not an outward religion. Can we say amen to that? I want you to look at it with me, chapter 9, verse number 6. We're going to go 6 to 10 today, Lord willing. Verse number 6, it says, these preparations were thus made. Now, what preparations? All of the tabernacle, all of the furniture, everything that was in that Mosaic system, that Mosaic law. They were thus prepared. And the priest would go into the outer section. We explained the outer court. We explained the inner court. We explained the Holy of Holies. They'll go into the first section. Last week, we took great pains to understand why the outer court's not mentioned here. We explained all of that last week. I'll not rehash all of that. But you can go back and listen if you missed last week. And the point that the writer is making is the inaccessibility for God. So he says, these preparations were thus made. The priests would go into the first section and they would perform their duties. They would perform their ritual duties. Then in verse number 7, look what he says. But when it comes to the second section, that holy of holies, that most holy place where God's Shekinah, very literal presence dwelt, look what it says, only one man, the high priest, could enter in. God was not accessible to all people. Now, understand, God in his grace made provision for the law, yes. God in his grace elected Israel for his own glory, chose them to be his own people, made a nation that was not a nation, a people that were not a people. And God did it through Abraham and Sarah, and then Isaac and Rebecca, and then Jacob and Rachel, and then Joseph, and then on and on. And the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. God made a people for his own glory. Now, what I want you to see is, I've been thinking, as I've been reading through the Old Testament this year, I've been thinking a lot about what would our culture, even here in America, what would we be like had we not come into such a strong Christian background that America has had since its founding? You know, what's interesting about people is people will always worship something. Always. And when you look at Israel and how God took them and made them his own people, they were still given to pagan ways, right? Remember when Moses went up on the mountain? Do you remember what Israel immediately did in his absence? They made a golden calf. Now say amen if you're with me this spring forward Sunday. Okay, we're up out of bed. That's good. We've had our coffee. Praise Jesus. Okay. In these days of the old covenant, it was absurdity to worship a deity that was invisible. That was lunacy. People worshiped what they could see, what they could carve, what they could make of their own hands. That's why repeatedly through the Old Testament, God's instruction is, do not worship any graven image. Now understand, this is how people, this is what human nature was given to. I was reading this morning in Deuteronomy. Do not worship the sun or the moon or the host of stars. That's divination. Don't do those things. What an insult it is to God. But in these days, in these old covenant days, people worshiped what they could see. It gave them comfort to worship something physical. It was God that flipped everything upside down and told Israel, I am the Lord God, and no one could see him. And furthermore, no one could be in his presence and still live. So do you know what God did in his absolute grace? Now say amen if you're with me right now. God showed Moses the tabernacle and he made this structure. And within the outer court where they did all of their sacrifices, within the inner court where they burnt the incense and they had the golden candlestick and they had the table of showbread, but then beyond that thick veil where the Ark of the Covenant, which we explained last week, the mercy seat, which we explained last week, on that mercy seat is where the very tangible, the very real, the actual presence of God dwelt. And imagine what it was that God in his grace gave all of the nation a tabernacle that they could see and know God dwells there. But look at verse number 7. Within that veil, within that separation, only one man, and that was the high priest. Only one man could enter in. Only one person had access to the very real presence of God. Only one. And even at that, verse 7 says, only one day a year, once a year, the Day of Atonement. And you know, he didn't go in there gleefully. He didn't go in there with joy. And I'm sure there was an element of joy, but not joy as in we know the presence of God. He went in with pure fear and trembling because it was the presence of God. But he couldn't go in alone. For look what the scripture says. He had to take blood with him. Now we explained that last week. Why does God demand blood sacrifice? We went into detail on that last week. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Behold, the wages of sin is what?
Death.
You sin, you will surely die. And yet the life of the blood is the life of the flesh is in the blood. It takes blood to atone for the death of sin. And he would go in, and I want you to watch this in verse number 7. He would make atonement. He would sprinkle the blood. But here are two very interesting keys. Number one, for his own sins. See, this is what makes Jesus so different. Christ had no sin. That's why his sacrifice is a better sacrifice. That's why he as a high priest is a better priest. That's why his covenant is a better covenant. That's why the system of grace far exceeds the system of law. So this priest goes in with blood and he first has to atone for his own failure. Do you remember the golden calf that Israel made? It was Aaron that made it. The first high priest. Why? I believe because God forever showed how fallible men are. No matter their title, no matter their position, no matter their standing, we all have clay feet. Amen? Only Jesus is perfect, no other. So he had to make sacrifice for his own sin, but number two, for the sins of the people. Now say amen if you're with me right now. There's a word there that you cannot gloss over. Unintentional. Go with me for a moment to Psalm 51. I want to teach on this for just a moment. Now, God made great provision for the unintentional sins of his people. But David had a major problem. Do you remember the sin of King David? Do you remember what a gross, horrendous sin the man of God committed? The man that God said is a man after God's own heart. Oh, how prone to sin we are. Amen. John Bunyan, who authored the forever classic book, Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan, I believe, lived in the 1500s. And people esteemed Bunyan greatly. And John Bunyan once said, "There is enough sin in my greatest prayer to damn the world." We all have a potential for sin. When David sinned with Bathsheba, and you remember the story, David was supposed to be at war, but David left the battlefield. He was not where he was supposed to be. How many of you know that's where we get in trouble with sin? When we're not where we're supposed to be with God. See, you can be in the building today, and you can be where you're supposed to be physically, but in your mind and in your heart, you can be so far from God today. Your body can be in the presence of God, and your heart nowhere near it. And David was not where he was supposed to be. And the scriptures say that he was on the roof of the palace, and he had a direct line of sight to a beautiful woman bathing named, oddly enough, Bathsheba. And we all know the story of how David took her as his own. As though that sin was not great enough, David tried to cover it up. She comes up pregnant. Her husband was on the battlefield where he did belong. David brings him home, and David says, "Oh, no, I can fix this. I'll bring him home for a temporary leave. He'll sleep with his wife. He'll think it's his. Problem gone away." This is a man after God's own heart. And do you remember the story? He's so loyal to the king. He's so loyal to the cause. He will not go home. Now David's in trouble. How is David going to hide his sin? You know the old saying, you give sin an inch, it will take a mile. David sends her husband to the front lines, knowing full well what he was doing. And her husband is killed in battle. Now David has not only committed adultery, David has now committed murder. David thinks he can manage his sin well, and that is the danger of sin, right? We think we can manage it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said so well in the 1940s, "Temptation does not make you hostile toward God. What temptation does is it makes you forget God altogether." And somehow we convince ourselves that we can handle and we can manage sin. And do you remember the prophet Nathan comes to David? Remember what David was before he was king? He was a shepherd boy. And Nathan tells the king a story. Tells him a story about a sheep stolen and killed, and terrible story. Oh, it brings a righteous anger into David. And David pronounces judgment on the man that did this. And he says, "Bring me the man." And remember what the prophet said? "Thou art the man." Whew. You fast forward. David is very, very, very aware of his sin. But see, there's a problem in the Old Testament. Sacrifices and atonement could be made for unintentional sins, but not sins with a high hand. That required death. In the Old Testament, to sin intentionally, to transgress openly was to do it with a high hand, pure rebellion. What was David to do? Look at Psalm 51, verse number 16. If sacrifice could be made, I would do it, is what David is saying. But sacrifice is not what you require. What's he saying? There is no atonement for this. There's no animal that I can bring to God to remove the guilt from my conscience. There's no excuse for what I have done. So what is David to do? There were no requirements in the law to satisfy the forgiveness he needed for sin. And in pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, look what the old covenant does. He lays hold of God and God alone. Psalm 51, 1, 2, and 3. And he lays hold of God alone, and he tells God, there's nothing that I can bring you. There is nothing that I can sacrifice. There's no law in this. There's no temple. There's no sacrifice. There's no high priest. There is nothing I can do. And he says, against you and you alone, O God, have I sinned. And then he says, and this is what points to the new covenant, he says, a broken heart and a contrite spirit are the sacrifices of the Lord. And what did he pray, that marvelous prayer? Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Oh my, amen? See, you and I, no matter what sin has been in your past, no matter what sin you deal with today, see, you and I have an advantage that David did not have. All David had was the external. And when he ran out of rope, there were no provision for it. What you and I have is not an external religion. It is an internal God inside of us. Amen? And David points the way to what Christ is going to do for us. So the priest goes in, verse 7, to make atonement for his sins, but also the what? Unintentional sins of the people. Now look at verse number 8 with me. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates. See, all through the old covenant, the Holy Spirit was pointing. All through every story, every example, every life that is recorded for us, every king and every war and all of these Old Testament, everything throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is constantly pointing toward a time that everything would be fulfilled in Christ. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates. And again, I know sometimes the Old Covenant, it feels a bit foreign to us. But let me tell you why you should read the Old Testament. Because the Holy Spirit authored it. You should read the Old Testament. You should not be bound by it. Don't get into old laws and old rituals, no. But there's much to be gained out of it. Because the Holy Spirit authored it. He indicates. Now this, I love this phrasing, that the way was not yet opened. That the way, I love that. You know what that reminds me of? Christ said of himself, he is what? The way, the truth, and the life. That the way of the holy places are not yet open while the former is still standing. While the first, what's he saying? As long as there is, not speaking necessarily of the tabernacle, he's speaking of the Mosaic system. As long as there is an old covenant that people are clinging to, then the way of God is not quite opened up yet. The Holy Spirit is indicating, no, there is going to be a way into the holy place that opens up. And what was that way? Do you remember what happened in Matthew 27:51? When Christ said, it is finished. And we're about to celebrate this coming up on Good Friday. Matthew 27:51. Do you remember what the scripture says? The veil that separated the presence of God in the temple. At that point, it would have been the temple, Herod's temple. The veil that separated the holy place. Do you remember what the scripture says? It was ripped from top all the way to the bottom. God ripped the separation between God and man. The way was opened up to God. And do you see what the author is painstakingly teaching us in the Old Testament? One man, one time a year, could enter the presence of God. You and I, as average people, we could have never come inside the tabernacle. We could have never approached God, ever. But yet now the way is opened up through Jesus. Can you see the greater value when Jesus says, I am the way? He opened up access to God. Now, rather than God being distant, God now dwells within. See, you and I can't fathom. We can't fathom following God and not feeling God. Following God, but not having that inward peace. Huh. But that was the old system. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way to the holy place is not yet open while the first is still standing. Verse number 9, give me the first line of verse 9, please. Which is symbolic. Thank you. Now, if you're taking notes, you'll want to note this. Throughout Hebrews, you know, the word type or the word shadows are constantly used, right? But the word symbolic here is not the same word for type. It's a different meaning. In the Greek, it actually is where we get our word parable. So when you understand it is symbolic, it is a parable for the present age when the author's writing this, what is he saying? What is a parable? A parable is something that represents something else. It's a truth that is represented. So what is God saying? The tabernacle and all of its furnitures and the entire Mosaic system and religion, as it were, into Judaism, it is a parable representing truth. But now the light has come. Remember the example we keep sharing through these sermons? Mornings that you can see the sun rising and yet you see the moon fading? Judaism, like the moon, is fading. Christ, the gospel, the church is rising. And what was the Old Testament? What was the tabernacle? What was the law? And what were all the ceremonies and all of the rituals? They were parables teaching us the truth of what was to come of Christ. And now you and I can look back over those thousands of years. And now you and I can walk in a light that not many in the human race has had the privilege of walking in. It's extraordinary to me. So what does he say? Verse number 9, it's symbolic of the present age. Help me out with it again, please. According to this arrangement. Now, see, this is good. Because you, as a New Testament believer, okay, you need to understand the gifts and the sacrifices and the Levitical priesthood and the tabernacle and the ceremony. That had God's stamp of approval. it was good. And according to this arrangement of gifts and sacrifices, it was good, but it was inadequate. Look what the scriptures teach us. Now, understand the difference between gifts and sacrifices. Gifts would have been meal offerings, oil, flour, all of those things were accepted in the tabernacle as offerings. But sacrifices were blood sacrifices. That would have been an oblation. That would have been an animal sacrifice. And God required both. So you had free will offerings, and you had meal offerings and peace offerings, and you had all these different grain offerings. Gifts would have been anything apart from life. But sacrifices were actual life of animals. And God made provision to forgive sin. In his grace, he did it. You know, I think, you know, had I been alive at that time, the Lord has me as a pastor today, but if had I been alive at that time, would I have been a priest? And then I thought, I don't know, Lord. I don't know if I would have wanted to been a priest. Can you imagine the amount of blood? Can you imagine how much, what it was to day and night slaughter animals for the atonement of sin? A constant job, never ending, never, never ending. And so I think, okay, these gifts, these sacrifices, God made the arrangement he, in his provision. He gave this, but look where it's so inadequate. Not only was this old covenant, not only was God inaccessible, because only one man could go once a year, and not only was it temporary, it was never meant to last, but number three, it was only external. For look where it's truly inadequate. It says at the end of verse number 9, that all of these arrangements, the gifts, the sacrifices, what it could not do is perfect or make whole or cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. I think about our day right now. Is technology not outstanding? I mean, technology affects every one of our lives in multiple different ways. People ask me all the time, Chad, do you read Braille? No. Do you know why? Because AI makes it to where I don't have to. Had I been blind 25 years ago, it would have been a whole different world. I probably would have had to have learned Braille. But see, all the devices, all the technology. Do you know, I mean, I'm not kidding, I'm not exaggerating. Do you know I am 10 times more productive in blindness than I ever was with eyesight? And that's the truth. And you look at medical advances through technology, you look at just everything from convenience to medical breakthroughs. Technology has changed our world. I was thinking about it the other day. Someone was asking me kind of the time frame of our church. And I was thinking, you know, we started in 2001. And I mean, who was doing a whole lot online in 2001? Smartphone. Our church is older than smartphones, right? Our church existed before the first text was ever sent. And look how different our world is today. But do you know what's outstanding? See, some people in their foolishness, they think Scripture's outdated. That's an archaic book. It has no place in our world of advancement. Our place in our world of technology. Oh, what foolish thinking. Do you know why? Because let me tell you what your technology cannot do. It cannot purify a conscience. Technology doesn't have that ability. Only the Spirit of God, understood by the Word of God, can cleanse a guilty conscience. And do you know why all of these issues, all of these mental health issues are exploding in our current culture. Do you know why? Because people don't know what to do with their conscience. That's a large piece of it. That is a large piece. It's not all of it. It's not everything. But it's a large section of it. And when we don't know how to get peace with God, there's no peace to be found in our lives. There is a peace from God. But to have that, you must first be at peace with God. So what does the gospel do? The gospel does what the law can't. The gospel does what ceremonies can't. The gospel does what religion can't. It will purify the soul. So look at verse number 10 as we close today. So what did they do? Ceremonies, food offerings, drink offerings, bodily washings. What was the whole point? You can cleanse the outside, but that will never cleanse the inside. And so look at the word it uses. Now, this is an interesting word. Well, right before the time of Reformation, tell me exactly what that word is in your Bibles. Regulations imposed. Is one word regulations there in some translations? This word imposed. Now remember, God was not, okay, hear this. Now say amen if you're going to hear this. God was not wrong, and God was not angry by laying down regulations under the old covenant. It in fact was grace because he gave a way of atonement through it. But in the same sense, do you know what those regulations did? It imposed. The Greek word for imposed here means a burden. It was a burden to bring sacrifice and gifts. It was a burden to constantly worry about your sin. If you sinned, you had to immediately go to tabernacle. You had to immediately find a priest. You had to take care of it. It was a burden. It was imposed until when? The time of Reformation. This is the only time in the entire Bible the word Reformation is used. And what a beautiful word it is. Because remember what's happening. The moon is setting. The sun is rising. And as we're going to see through the rest of chapter 9, what Christ has done so supersedes, is so far superior, is so much better than anything that religion will ever do for you. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this section of Scripture, and I pray, God, that if there's anyone today leaning on religion, if anyone today has stopped short and they're religious, but they're not born again, reveal to them the difference. Maybe people are listening today who are just checking off the boxes. Well, that's no different than going to tabernacle. That's no different than bringing a gift or a sacrifice, and that's it. No. Maybe today, Lord, someone heard what I said, and they think to themselves, I do just come to church, and I don't feel God. Show them graciously, Lord, that you are a God to be experienced. You're a God that wants to dwell not in earthly buildings, But you dwell in our hearts through faith. And show them today, God, that you want to save them, transform them, and do life with them. And you want to walk with them every day. Thank you, God, that you have brought us so far beyond a religion. You've brought us into the holy places. That now, with a pure conscience, pure because we've never committed sin, oh no. No, just the opposite. Purified from sin, we can now draw near to you. And just as they sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, you have sprinkled your blood on our lives and you've cleansed us. Thank you, God. Thank you that you're not distant, that you dwell in our hearts. Thank you that it's not temporary. We don't come once a year. It's eternal, never to be lost. And thank you, God, that you are internal, not external. Help your people. Encourage them today. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
you're listening to Awaken to Grace, the teaching ministry of Pastor Chad Roberts. Learn more at chadroberts.org.